Welcome, you who are loved by God, you beloved community, welcome. We're so glad that you are here. Welcome to Southwest Central. This is our 47th week online. Because of the reasons you are definitely aware of, we are so grateful, as always, that you have chosen to be with us. My name is Steve Sargent, and as always, it's an honor for me to join you in this way. It's the life of Jesus that draws us together today, and it's the life of Jesus that we seek together. To do that, we're going to worship. Worship not only in song, but gather around the table and hear scriptures and light a candle that continues to remind us of God's presence with us in all stages of our lives. We're going to hear a benediction, and we will listen, we will pray, we will preach. So we're so glad that you're here today. Check in, if you don't mind. Let us know who is watching with you. With me today, I have a couple of my good friends. I have King, I have the McDaniel family. Chelsea and Cora are here as always, and I'm so glad to join in this service with all of them. In a moment, Carter is going to come light our Christ candle, then Caleb will lead us in a few songs, Brandy will read our scripture for us, and Ellery will send us out in benediction. Grab some bread, whatever you're using for juice. Grape juice, wine, water, whatever you got is just fine. We'll share the Lord's table together in just a few moments. Our psalm for today comes from Psalm 147, and it goes like this. Praise the Lord. How good to sing praises to our God. How delightful and how fitting. The Lord is rebuilding Jerusalem and bringing the exiles back to Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. He counts the stars and calls them all by name. How great is our God! His power is absolute, his understanding is beyond comprehension. The Lord supports the humble, but he brings the wicked down into the dust. The Lord's delight is in those who fear him, those who put their hope in his unfailing love. Let's worship together.
Good morning, everyone. We're going to be singing two songs together, Days of Elijah and the doxology. If you're like me, you're probably sitting a lot more in front of screens than you were a year ago. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me wherever you are as we sing this first song, Days of Elijah. And normally, if we were singing this together, you would probably be clapping along. You can do that wherever you are, or maybe you have a hand clap emoji that you'd like to put into the chat, whatever you're comfortable with. But let's stand together and rise as a church to sing. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wide in your world, And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
I haven't said this in a while, but you can be seated. Thanks, Caleb. I appreciate that. Well, I want to send out my apologies to our young people, to our Roots friends, elementary age. I thought I had a Roots bulletin prepared and already sent out this week, and I did not do that, so my apologies for that. I'll make sure you'll have yours for next week and the weeks to follow. We read our psalm for the morning, Psalm 147, and before I get into our sermon today, Brandy's going to come and read our scripture for this morning.
Good morning. This is 2 Kings 2:11-15. As Elijah and Elisha were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and he struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed down on the ground before him.
Thanks, Brandy. I'm going to invite you to a moment of silent prayer on your own, and then I will finish up in prayer on behalf of us all. Let's do that now. Where now is the spirit of Elijah, O God? We pray that this morning it would rest on us. We pray that because of your spirit, you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We come to the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany, and the final Sunday of four that we've been listening to the Hebrew prophets declare that there is a time to be born and a time to die, and now is the time to be born. God's newness is making its way into the world. The prophets that we've talked about thus far have each told us different things of what that might mean for the church and for the ongoing formation of our faith. We talked about Samuel's ears, Jonah's eyes, Isaiah's wings. And this morning in 2 Kings chapter 2, we talk about feet, both Elijah's and Elisha's. I encourage you to grab your Bibles and follow along today. 2 Kings chapter 2. What does their story have to do with the labor-intensive newness God is bringing about? I love this story in 2 Kings very much, mostly because last time I preached it, I did not preach it alone. I co-preached it with my friend and yours, DeAndre Gibbs. Hard to believe that was 5 years ago. Do you remember that? He and I had worked together for 2 weeks, meeting five or six times to talk through the text and practice our sermon and timing. We prayed for one another each time. I don't recall much about what I said on June 26, 2016, but I do remember DeAndre, how he spoke with humor and confidence, how he walked in an oval pattern at the front of the auditorium, how he did not need any notes like I do, and my slight jealousy about all that. I remember his friends and family who came and how they responded with the amens and come on nows that Black congregations rhythm out so movingly. I remember the story he told about his grandmother's death, how he spoke about the scariness of change, how he believed that God is worthy of trust. 5 years later, everything that DeAndre preached to us is still forming itself inside of him, and he would be the first to tell you that he's continuing to learn to trust God in the fires of change, as am I, and as are you. I'm grateful for that preaching moment I had with him. Coming to 2 Kings yet again, half a decade later, we wonder, is the Elijah and Elisha story frozen in time, fossilized in a piece of amber, or, as so often happens with Scripture, is there something more for us as we return to it? One thing I did not notice 5 years ago is that in the story that Brandy just read to us, it is written in a chiastic structure. I can safely assume that Larry Watson and Dick Darrow knew this information all along, which is one reason why I appreciate them so much as students of the Bible. If I had an old school chalkboard to write on, explaining what a chiastic structure is would be much easier if you don't already know, but it is basically this. A sequence of ideas is presented. Then those ideas are repeated in reverse order. So if I say something like, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, you knew that one, that is chiastic. Going and tough are repeated in the second half of the sentence, only in reverse order. Or JFK's famous line, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Chiastic. Jesus, too, spoke in chiastic structures. For example, the Sabbath was made for humans. Humans was not made for the Sabbath. Or those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. You got it. Some chiasms are much longer. Some are like a walk in the woods, noticing all sorts of trees and animals, stopping at a certain turnaround point, and then walking back out of the woods, noticing all those trees and animals that you saw on the way in, but now at a different angle. That is chiastic. Does all that make sense? If it doesn't, you are probably wishing that I would have just stayed in those woods and rewritten the sermon, which maybe not would be too bad of an idea, but since we are several minutes in already, let's see where this takes us. The Elijah-Elisha story is chiastic in this way. Elijah and Elisha leave the town of Gilgal. Elijah and Elisha get to the town of Bethel. Elijah and Elisha arrive at the town of Jericho. Elijah and Elisha cross the Jordan River. Elijah is seized into heaven by a whirlwind, which is the turnaround point in the chiasm. Elisha recrosses the Jordan River. Later in chapter 2, Elisha arrives back at the town of Jericho. Elisha then gets back to the town of Bethel. Elisha then returns to Samaria, where the town of Gilgal is located. A sequence of events is presented, and then those events are repeated in reverse order, chiastic structure. Before I give the wrong impression, though, the events in this narrative, like most narratives, are not static, lifeless, unemotional happenings. These are not robots carrying out duties without feeling. Elijah, for instance, was a larger-than-life figure. No one but Moses could hold a candle to Elijah's popularity and lore. His powerful feats were so legendary and his departure so extraordinary that when Jesus came along centuries later, many Jews believe that he was Elijah reincarnated. Elisha, on the other hand, came into the picture when Elijah threw a coat over Elisha's shoulders as a way to say, "Come on, do what I do, go where I go." For years, that was the case. Rulers coming and going, nations rising and falling, and by the time we hit 2 Kings chapter 2, it's Elijah's time to leave, to go be with God. Elisha is not happy about it, losing his mentor, his friend, his father figure. And on the way to the desert where the two will be permanently split up, he gets quite testy. Prophets from the towns they reach pull Elisha aside and say unhelpful things to him like, "You know that God is taking Elijah away, right?" And Elisha would respond, "Hey, how about you stop talking about it?" And that's the rated G version. Elijah, meanwhile, in a cantankerous mood of his own, tries to shake Elisha. "Quit following me," he tells him 3 times. "I will not leave you," Elisha responds. When they reach the Jordan River, Elijah slaps the river with his rolled up coat, much like Moses did with his staff. And the two men stroll across and head into the wilderness on the other side. Elijah, in a more reflective state now, asks Elisha, "What can I do for you before I'm taken away? Ask me anything." Elisha, also reflective, asks for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, not to be twice the man that Elijah is, but in recognizing that he needs all the help that he can get. Elijah cannot make any guarantees of what God may or may not do in Elisha's life, however, and they walk on. The chiastic turnaround point comes as Elijah is whipped upward in a whirlwind, with a flaming chariot and blazing thestrals blocking Elisha from going any further. This last part of the journey is for Elijah alone, returning to the God who created him. In a heartbreaking moment that we have all experienced before, the text says, "And Elisha saw him no more." Our own grieving processes may look different than Elisha's, who in his anguish took hold of his shirt and ripped it into two. But I'm guessing there are a few of us when someone we deeply loved died, tore clothes or threw phones or upended dining room chairs. Grief can do that to a person. Elisha, now rid of his own shirt, sees Elijah's coat laying on the ground, a bit smoky, but otherwise in good shape. He picks it up, the same one Elijah threw over his young shoulders so long ago. And holding in his hands, he begins to walk this chiastic structure back out the way he came. At the bank of the Jordan River, Elisha strikes the water with a coat and calls out, "Where now is the God of Elijah? Where is he?" When the water is struck a second time, God, it appears, is with Elisha. The river divides right and left, and he crosses over back to Jericho, back to Bethel, back to Gilgal. I don't think the main point of a chiastic structure is to have a little fun using a unique writing technique, though that could be part of it. I don't think chiasms are primarily meant to get us to pick through a set of spiritless scriptures with a fine-tooth comb and collect neat facts, though facts are highly important. Maybe more than anything, chiastic structures are there to show us that God is up to something. God is doing a new thing here. Pay attention. That certainly happened to Elisha, who had risked saying yes to Elijah when he said to follow him, who had risked saying no to Elijah when he commanded him to stop following. Elijah was not a disposable relationship for Elisha, and Elisha would follow him all the way, whatever may come. And what would come was the Spirit of God. The Spirit would empower, would give him all that he needed, would stay with him. It's Elisha who would have to go, not as Elijah 2.0, but as one through whom God's enduring power and mission would continue. Picking up the mantle that had been left at his feet, Elisha walked back out, changed. Once you get a good look at a chiasm like Elisha's, it becomes easier to notice others. You start to recognize them everywhere, if not in structure, then in spirit, and not just in the Bible. You yourself went down this path and arrived at some kind of turning point. Whether that turning point was on fire is up to interpretation, but you returned changed nevertheless. Like in 1997, how I waded into the warm waters in a quiet baptistry. My dad tilted me backwards, plunged me down, picked me back up, and I waded back out with more than just a wet t-shirt. There's a chiasm. Or in 2005, when I walked down a carpeted aisle as one person, then spoke vows before heaven's creatures and earth's people, then kissed the woman who loved me for who I am. And I walked back down that same aisle, not as one, but to become one. That chiasm changed me. Or how in 2011, I valet parked at the hospital with no children. My wife labored beauty and grace into the world, and 2 days later, I drove away as a father, changed by that chiasm. Or in 2014, when Steve Sandifer retired, he left me more than just an office with a lot of bookshelves. He left me a cloak, a mantle, a torch. Changed. Look back over the course of your life and come up with your own. Anytime you walked into a church, for example, the possibility of walking out changed. Or a counselor's office, or a hospital, or a funeral home, where someone gave you a coat or a Bible or a hand and your life was never the same. Or when you repented, or when you risked saying a yes or a no. Or that time you listened to a hopeful teenager preach a text about change and trust, only to return to it 5 years later. Who knows what walking through this pandemic will bring, or even what the turnaround point will be. But we are assured that the Spirit of God is working in chiastic goodness. In a week and a half, when Lent begins, we'll hear the chiastic refrain, "From dust you are, and to dust you shall return." In a few months, we'll see Jesus carried into a tomb only to walk back out of it a few days later. And during this year, we'll recall that creation pulls away from its creator and that God became creation to draw creation back in. We live in chiastic structures, don't we? We live in the chiastic Spirit of God who stays with us, meets us along the way, turns us around, summons us, and walks with us toward a newness that lines up with God's purposes. God's chiastic newness keeps on changing you, forming you, shaping you, leading you to find your true self and true home. Epiphanies help us recognize all of that. God's grace-filled movements that remind us that there is a time to be born and a time to die, and that right now is a time to be born. It's together, sisters and brothers, that we say aloud or we type in, "Amen." Every week we chiastically return to the table, don't we? The bread and the cup right there before us, Jesus meeting us as we are and where we are. Us meeting with each other as we are and where we are. So the bread and the cup before you, let's eat and drink in celebration for the God who walks alongside of us. Let's do that now.
Good morning, church. I'm going to do a couple family member or a family matters, and then I'm going to invite Ellery up here to do our benediction. First, just want to do a friendly reminder for you to give online. You can go to our website and click on donate, and it will take you right to PayPal. And you can do that online if desired. You can bring a check up here. You can also mail that in. So appreciate all of you who continue to have steadfastness in that. Also, today is the Super Bowl of Caring. You can also go online and do that through PayPal. There's a comment section, so just put that in there that you would like for that to go, the Super Bowl of Caring. I think this is one of my favorite kind of special donations that we do throughout the year, because this goes specifically to our neighbors and them here in our neighborhood to feed our friends who live close to us. So please lean into that this week. Again, today is the last day to do that. We are going to have the Houston Food Bank here next Saturday at 9 a.m. If you need that service, please come and tell friends about it. But if you drive by our church, you're going to see lots of people getting good, healthy food put into their cars, and we are grateful that we can use our building in such ways. Also, in two Sundays, on February 21st, from 3 p.m. to 4 p.m., we are going to have a drive-by baby shower for Jackie Graham. So she is registered at Target. She is having a baby boy. So again, please come help us celebrate that. We've done a couple drive-by things here at our church, and they're a joy to get to see each other from afar and wave. If you're going to walk up, masks are required. When you roll down your window, please have your mask on as well. All of us here are going to be masked up to keep everyone safe, specifically our expecting mother. So again, come and participate in that with us. Also, as a counselor who goes to this church, one of the things that I'm so grateful for and so excited is that Steve has really leaned into creating a mental health resource list and through donations, a fund to be able to send people to counseling and get resources that they need. And there's a wide variety of different ways that people need mental health resources. So if you are in need of that, please call up to the church office. Steve would be more than happy to talk through all of that with you. And we want to be a church that is mindful about that, taking care of mind, body, and soul. So again, that is up here for you if you would like to take advantage of that. And then last, the reason that I'm doing Family Matters this morning is I'm going to be starting a class here. As many of you know, that we've been doing a Bible class on Zoom through our church Zoom, starting at 11:15 every Sunday. And so I'm going to be teaching this next series. And the book that I'm going to be teaching from is by Nathan Foster, The Making of an Ordinary Saint. My journey from frustration to joy with the spiritual disciplines. If you'll remember, about 30 years ago, his father, Richard Foster, put out a spiritual discipline book that was pretty revolutionary in a lot of churches, a lot of people, really kind of bringing spiritual disciplines to the forefront in a very practical way to be able to practice. Well, his son, about 30 years later, has taken this book and put his own twist on it. And so each chapter starts out with kind of a clip from his father's book, and then he writes how he talked about, leaned into, practiced his own spiritual discipline. And then the last part is about, usually about some saint who has practiced that spiritual discipline. So it gives you three ways to learn about the spiritual discipline. This is actually a book that I've written some papers on, working on my doctorate. And my big project, what's going to get me my doctorate, is leaning into self-care and how you can do that spiritually, mentally, physically, and what that does for a person and how that elevates just overall health. And so I'm really excited to be able to share this book with you, to walk through it in a very tangible, kind of boots on the ground way every week, where we are going to actually practice spiritual discipline and then come together as a class. And so I'll be doing some teaching on that from a psychology and then also a spiritual place on how we can incorporate that. One of the reasons I also like Nathan Foster is he's a clinical social worker, and also he teaches and leans into a lot of spiritual formation at the university he teaches at. So I think it's going to be a well-rounded class and something for everyone. So I highly encourage you to think about joining that. This is kind of my long spiel on that. If you need help purchasing the book or locating it, please call the church office and we will get this in your hands before we start. And I'll be starting on February 21st. So thanks for hanging with me, friends. I'm going to invite Ellery up here to send us out.
Good morning, everybody. In typical teenager fashion, I am not much of a morning person. My alarm clock is an all-out bright light, 1,000 decibel, no snooze piece of heavy machinery, and even then, I still barely manage to drag myself out of bed before school starts at 8:30. Especially during quarantine, it can be really hard to get off to a good start in the morning, and not doing mornings well can lead to making it really hard to be productive and happy throughout the day. So lately, I have been trying to wake up more than 15 minutes before school starts and engage in activities that set me up to have a good day. One of the big things I've been trying recently is making God a first priority in the morning, and I'd like to encourage everyone to do the same, as well as making a habit of refocusing throughout the day. I have 3 post-it notes on my mirror that I see throughout the day that remind me who I am, who my Creator is, and who I want to be. There's also one that reminds me to take my allergy medicine that I generally disregard. In a time where so much is going on at once and so little are we reminded of the bigger picture, it's really important to take a moment to recenter. God loves it when we think of Him. So I encourage you to put your devotional or Bible on your bedside table so that you can see it and read it the second you wake up in the morning, or post a picture, note, or sculpture in a place where you will see it throughout the day to remind yourself of 3 things. You are perfect, you are loved, and God is great. Go in peace.